I'd like to go to Ephesians 4. This morning, it was mentioned that the first three chapters of Ephesians are the teaching of the epistle. And when we get to chapter 4, we get something of the practical exhortations that follow. I would like to point out that in chapter 4, we do have doctrine as well from verse 4 through 16. It's not exhortation, it's speaking of what is. Notice verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Interesting, but I think it is important to notice that. But my desire this afternoon is not to focus on that, as it is to give some of the practical exhortations in view of the preciousness of the truth that we were meditating on this morning. Oh, brethren, God grant that these things would sink into our souls. It takes meditation sometimes to let it happen. You know, we tend, as North Americans, to try to comprehend something in the mind. And sometimes we think once we've understood it, we've got it. You really don't have it until you have it in your heart. That's the proper dwelling place of the truth of God. And to get down into the heart, it takes meditation. And it has to pass through the conscience. In other words, I reflect on whether I'm walking in it. Is this real with me, or is this just head knowledge? And I must say, brethren, I have been challenged by my dear brethren in Bolivia, where we spent a number of years amongst them. You know, if you'd ask them a specific question sometimes, I don't know that they could give you a very good answer. But it was so evident to me that in practice they knew it. And it was a challenge to me because I came along, maybe I could explain a little better than others, but was my walk in line with my talk? The Lord knows, and I leave that judgment with Him. But I'd just like to read especially the first three verses of chapter 4, because they have spoken to me tremendously in connection with this truth. There is one body. And it was mentioned this morning, in chapter 1, it's our individual position with the Lord. But it does go on to mention the body at the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus, in his position of exaltation and glory, is head over all things to the body, which is his church. So there you have the body. In chapter 2, you have the church as more of the house aspect. It's the dwelling of God through the Spirit. So there you have two aspects of the church, and which are true. But here are these first three verses. Let me read them. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, brethren, these verses have searched me, and I want to present it to you because of the reality of these things. You know, Verse 4 says, there is one body. You'll notice that there is in italics. You could read it, one body. It's the truth, brethren. Here we are living in 2015, quite a few years after the day of Pentecost. Still the truth, one body. And there is no more than just one body. Even today, when the public testimony would suggest otherwise, one body. Precious, precious truth. Remember when we first went to Bolivia, we lived in Montero, which is in the Amazon basin, for about 10 years. And then we moved to Cochabamba, which is in the valleys of the Andes Mountains, about 8,000 feet altitude. And in that area, there's a lot of missionaries. And so I would often get asked, what have you come here to Cochabamba for? It must be you're going to start a new church. I said, no, not going to start any new church. If I do meet together with Christians, it will be recognizing the only church that Scripture talks about. The church that began on the day of Pentecost by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's my desire, to recognize only that one church. And God, it continues to build that church. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But that idea of starting something new prevails in a lot of areas. Brethren, it's not the truth. There is one church. And if we're going to build, and each one of us are builders, don't be looking at certain ones that are named laboring brothers. This is a room full of laboring brothers. You're all laboring in different ways, in different contexts, but all laboring in the building of this church, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we had read to us. But notice here, Paul speaks here as the prisoner of the Lord. And I like that. You know, he might have said, because he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire, he might have said, I therefore the prisoner of the Roman Empire. But he looks beyond the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was just a means that God used to bring him as a prisoner. And I find this very interesting because, you know, in today's world, we have emphasized to us that everyone has their rights and that you need to respect other people's rights. Okay? Let's go to the prison. Do those prisoners have their rights that they cannot be denied? Can they say to the jailer, excuse me, I'm going to go out to get a sandwich outside there? You know that he does not have such rights. And brethren, if we're going to walk in the truth of one body, we're going to have to understand that we have given up our rights, and that the Lord Jesus is the only one that has the rights. Think of it. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that never sinned in all his life. When it came down to the end of his life down here, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate unjustly condemned him to the death of the cross. You know, Pilate said to Jesus, don't you answer me? Don't you know that I have power, the right to condemn you, to crucify you, or to release you? And the Lord Jesus said, thou couldst have no rights or power against me except it were given thee from above. In other words, the Lord Jesus in that moment realized that there was a hand of his Father that was allowing it all. And the Lord Jesus submitted to the supreme injustice of crucifixion. But oh, the blessing that has resulted. Brethren, do we know what it means to lay down our rights for God, for the Lord Jesus, for his people? Do you have rights? When I look at the Lord Jesus on that cross, suffering for me, brethren, I cannot say anything else, but this heart of mine is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He won my heart. I can no longer insist on my rights. Is what's done, is what's said about me right? I can leave that with God. He is going to rectify everything in its right time. Do we know what it means, brethren, to be prisoner of Jesus Christ? I suggest that if we don't know what that means, we are not going to be able to walk worthily of the vocation we have been called in one body. Notice verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What interesting words, brethren. Lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearance, love, lowliness. You know, the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Am I meek and lowly? I would like to learn those traits, yes. But it says here, with all lowliness and meekness. Anybody want to volunteer and say, I've got it all, brethren? I don't think so. No, we all are learning. And no place better to learn it than in the yoke with the Lord Jesus. And it's a personal invitation to each one of us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what a yoke is? They still use yokes of oxen, sometimes yokes of burros in Bolivia. And it's interesting to watch. I've often seen a man plowing a field with a yoke of oxen. One time when we were hiking through the countryside, came upon kind of a local fair, and there was a man training a new ox for the yoke. It was very interesting and instructive, and I watched it for quite a while. They'd take an old ox who's well accustomed to the yoke, one side, and then they put the new ox that has never been in a yoke on the other side. And of course, it's tied to their horns and their head. And then they just merely let them go. Wow, what instruction it was. That new ox did not like that constraint on his head and threw his head up and down and shook his head and rushed forward and went backwards. And I watched that old ox just suffer for so long. I don't know how long it was, half an hour or so. Finally, that new ox just got so terribly tired of it all that he just bowed his head and accepted the yoke. I said, Lord Jesus, Is that the way I make you suffer? In this yoke you've invited us to take on us? Oh, brethren, do we know what it means to learn lowliness and meekness? Meekness. You know, Moses is called in the Old Testament the meekest man in all the earth. I think it's in Numbers chapter 12. And it's that chapter where Miriam and Aaron were complaining about him because of the wife he had taken. They said, "Has only the Lord spoken by Moses? Hasn't he spoken by us too?" Evidently, we're upset at him. Do people get upset at you? How do you handle it? There's the test of meekness. What did Moses do? Doesn't say he reacted at all at first. But the Lord defended his servant. And evidently it was Miriam. She was the oldest of the family of those three children. And she might have started the murmuring against Moses. And the Lord smote her with leprosy. So pretty severe for speaking against Moses. Moses, what are you going to say about it? You know what he said? Lord, heal her now. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't seem to be any resentment on his part for what she had said against him. Do people speak against you? How do you handle it? Brethren, these are important things if we're going to walk together as members of one body. Very important. Oh, lowliness and meekness. And then it says, with long suffering. I'm sure many of you remember dear brother Dick Gorgas. He used to say, we don't pronounce that word right. It's long suffering. Yeah, that's true, brethren. We maybe have learned something that cost us 10, 20 years to really properly learn. And then we want somebody else to learn it in a few minutes. Brethren, how long suffering has our God been with us? Should not we use those same principles of long suffering with each other? How it searches my heart, brethren. Another one, forbearing. What does that mean? It means that when there's something in my brother that just rubs me the wrong way, instead of acting to try to put him in order, I simply bear with it. That's forbearing. You know, we like to talk about discipline of other people sometimes. How about discipline ourselves? That's what it really comes down to. Forbearing one another, and then in love. Oh, brethren, this is something that really, really searches me too. How much do we know what love is? This is the agape love. This is the love that loves, not because of the object, but because of the source. He loves us. Why does he love us? He loves all the world. Why does he love the whole world? Because of who he is in his own glorious person. God is love. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, when we go into the prison where we are there in Lawrenceville, Illinois, I like to ask the men sometimes, why does God love us? First answer generally is, because we're his children. I say, well, If you're not born into God's family, you're not his children, but he still loves you. You have to receive the Lord Jesus to be one of his children. And so the next answer they give me, because we're his creatures. Yes, that's true. And I'm sure he loves us. But there's a better answer. God loves us because God is love. Now that's the same love that's in you and me if we are born into God's family, brethren. And so our attitude toward one another is love. How important that is. Sometimes you can't show love outwardly, but love should even then be felt. Oh, how important that it be in love. Then notice verse 3. Endeavoring, that involves some effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You and I are exhorted to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body formed by one Spirit. There is a unity. And you and I, if we walk in the Spirit, are going to keep that unity in the bond of peace. But if I let my flesh get out in the open and acting, I'm not going to keep the unity of the Spirit. Remember some time ago I was speaking in a reading meeting, I think it was, and I made this statement. I said, we need to be careful not to break the unity of the Spirit. Brother came up to me afterwards and said, we don't break the unity of the Spirit. I said, what in the world does he mean? It's like you were saying, brother, sometimes it just didn't get across to us at the moment. It was 3 weeks later in a meeting in a totally different part of the country. And a brother made a comment that made it all come to light what he meant. Either we keep the unity of the Spirit or we don't keep it. But the unity of the Spirit is never broken. It is a unity maintained by the Spirit of God. And either I keep it or I don't keep it. May the Lord help us, brethren. May the Lord keep us. Endeavoring means putting energy into this question. We have an enemy that wants to cause problems and ruptures amongst his people. Don't let yourself be an instrument in that. Yes, the truth is the truth. That's the standard. We cannot compromise it. But let's walk in such a way that we are keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What I had on my heart, brother, I'd like to leave some time for somebody else.